that goes along with our theme for today. Several things has been on my mind throughout the day, and one of the things is to be into God's presence. When Mary came and encountered with Elizabeth, her cousin, and John was still in the womb of Elizabeth, when Mary came into her presence, the babe leaped in the womb of Elizabeth. You cannot get into the presence of Jesus and not be changed. I believe what the Lord laid on my heart as I was coming up here before I preach what I'm going to be preaching this evening is a scripture that only we use often at Christmas time. But it's when the announcement of Jesus' birth was nigh at hand. They were there and they were moving and they were going back into there at Nazareth. They was going to Bethlehem and Jesus was soon to be born. What happened? You know as well as I do, it's not Christmas time. Brother Scott, my eyes caught you just then. Brother Scott's read this many times in our pageants and our programs. The whole sky filled up with an angelic choir to make the most glorious pronouncement that would ever be heard to humanity. And it's found there in the book of Luke chapter 2, and I don't intend to preach this, but as I was on my way up here, this is what I believe the Lord just said, boom. We know that there were shepherds in the field abiding, watching over their flocks by night. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. Is that not amazing? That the angel of the Lord came upon them. Watch this. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. Verse 10 says, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is called Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. Somebody says, my goodness, Pastor, you done got your months mixed up. This is September, not December. But he says in this very next verse, and because I think it's sort of a launching pad for where I want to go this evening. Again, on worship. And how that God intends for you and I to worship. You know why the devil is so mad? Do you know why the devil fights you so hard in your worship? Because it's a reminder of him that something he used to do. The devil was, from my understanding, the most beautiful angelic creature that was ever created. The Bible describes him as having pipes in his chest. Somebody says he was the choir leader of heaven. Jensen Franklin said, I beheld Satan fall from heaven and he landed in the choir loft. Because that seems like where there seems to be always the biggest distraction in the church is that area. Not here, thank God, but other places. We've had our challenges. But yet, at one time, Satan was the worship and the praise leader of heaven. Pride got in his way and he began to say that he would ascend. He would go even higher than God. He would exalt himself even higher than God because he wanted all the praise. He wanted all the glory. He wanted all the honor. But yet the Bible said, Jesus even said, it beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven. And the Bible said in the scripture that he's been cast down to the sides of the pit. The devil will never be able to do what you and I have the ability and the free will to be able to do here in this room tonight. And that is to worship God freely, cleansed from all of our sins. All of our sins have been washed away. When these angels, before I get into what I really want to get into, when we begin to see this, the Bible says in verse number 13, and suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. Praising God. The Bible said they were praising God. They were glorifying God. They were magnifying God. You say they were created beings, and that's what they do in heaven. That's going on even right now. How do we know that? And it was in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And how the seraphim was there, and he covered his face and he covered his feet and he flew all over heaven. Isaiah chapter 6. What were they crying? Holy, holy, holy. The whole earth, the whole heavens, if you will, was filled with worship. The whole heavens was filled with worship unto God. Do you know that right now, and we cannot see through this veil, we can't see beyond right here, we can't see beyond right now, but if we could, there is a praise celebration. There is a eternal worship service, if you will, going on in heaven right now. When these angels came down at Jesus' birth, they were making a glorious pronouncement when the Bible said that this heavenly host came. They were praising God and they were magnifying God. Verse number 4 says this, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So if the heavens and the earth glorifies God, should you and I not glorify God in the day and in the hour that you and I are living in? Can I tell you that the enemy of your soul, watch this, he absolutely detests your praise. The enemy of your soul, he absolutely will do anything and everything that he can do to rob you of your worship. We can see in the scripture, in the book of Luke, just a few pages over, when we begin to examine what took place in Jesus, the Bible said that Jesus was here and Jesus was hungry. The Bible said he returned in the spirit in verse number 1, and he was led of the spirit into the wilderness. And the Bible says for 40 days, that the Bible says that he was tempted of the devil. Could you imagine being tempted of the devil until tomorrow evening this time? That would be a miserable 24 hours of time. But yet I think about temptation and I think about how that even from the garden with Adam and Eve, that even to this day that there is not a person under the sound of my voice that has not been tempted at some point in some way in your life. Whatever it may be. But God says that there is a temptation that is common to man. But with that temptation, God will make a way of escape. You know how you can get out of a temptation? Do you know how you can get away from sin? Do you know how you can get out of a bad situation? I can tell you how. It's that quick. My mouth shall be filled with his praise. Amen. My mouth shall glorify God. If I had time, I'd go through the Psalms, and there was a lot of Psalms, and there's a few we need to get back into in a few moments. But you cannot, my friend, praise God and glorify the devil at the same time. You're going to do one or the other. Either you're yielding yourself to God or you're yielding yourself to the devil, even as we're sitting here tonight, myself included. I am never excluded. I always preach to myself. Every time I preach to me. But the Bible says that Jesus was there and Jesus was tempted of the devil. The Bible says for some 40 days. The Bible reminds us, he says, and after those days he did eat nothing. And when those 40 days was ended, if you will, when 40 days was ended, the Bible said there, when you begin to look at that, that the devil said unto him, it's that satanic if. Oh, how many times, Brother Beckner, if Jesus really loved you, you wouldn't be going through what you're going through. If Jesus was really who Jesus said he was, you wouldn't be struggling the way you're struggling. If Jesus was really who Jesus says he is, you wouldn't be going through what you're going through. Now, I'm going to get away from this and I'll get back to it in just a few minutes. Is it okay if I take my jacket off? I don't see anybody else sweating like me. But when I begin to think about the scripture, and I'll get back to this Luke chapter number 4 in just a few minutes. I begin to think about our church services today. I begin to think about our worship services today. I begin to think about the day and the hour that we're living in. I begin to think about this man that we talked about this morning by the name of Noah. Noah, in Noah's days, it was a difficult day. No doubt when I begin to look at Noah and the life of Noah, I begin to see how that Noah's life, my friend, the world in Noah's day was in a mess. It was in an absolute mess. Somebody says, well, is it going to get any better? I can't see that it's going to get any better, but I think before the coming of the Lord, I think it could possibly get a whole lot worse. But see, the Bible gives us insight into what was going on in the days of Noah. In the book of Genesis, and Jan, I'm going to work you hard tonight. In the book of Genesis, we see this in chapter number 6. Not far from the time, the Bible describes a time of Noah. Noah was one of the descendants of Enoch. The Bible said that Enoch was a man who walked with God. But we can see where in the day of Noah, right before, how that Noah's world began to change. The Bible describes the day, and the Bible says in Genesis 6, verse number 3, and the Bible says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There was giants in the land in that day, and we can read about that, and there's a lot of debate about why that scripture was there and who these giants was and how it all happened. But then you get into verse number 5. Verse number 5, the Bible says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that the imagination, every imagination of his thoughts, of his heart, was only evil continually. I don't know how you feel in this room tonight. I have no idea how you feel. But I look around this world today and I see more evil in the day and the hour that we live in than any day of my life. When Sherry and I was traveling the other day, we went nearby a certain city. We stayed on our way down at a certain place. From the time we drove up in our vehicle, I'm telling you the truth, and I'm not as dumb as I look sometimes either. I just want you to know that. I said that this morning. But from the time, Shelby, that we drove up in that parking lot where we stayed that night, off in the distance, Brother Steve, there was people in the shadows watching us. And all of a sudden, my country boy kicked in. I said, you stay with me, you be with me. I almost left. I didn't have anywhere else to stay that night. It was already prearranged. Already paid for. I said, you stay with me. And I always keep her close to me. And I went back out. We got our suitcase. And over in the shadow, Brother Steve, there was still that one. It had his eye kind of cocked up a little bit watching us. I thought, what an evil day we're living in. I went in and I asked the attendant there at the desk. I said, is this a safe place? He said, well, you're okay right here. He said, but don't leave right here. He said, because if you go over in town, he said, you're going to get mugged. I just want you to know that. Brother West, I thought, what a wonderful way to start your vacation. I said, hey, get the suitcase, get in the room, lock the door. We didn't go back out until the next morning. We stayed there. We locked the door. It's sad that we have to be that way, isn't it? It's really sad that we live in that type of day where it seems like that you cannot even let your guard down for a moment because you're concerned Notice I didn't say worried. Concerned about what might happen and your safety. Noah's day, when you begin to look at Noah, as the Bible said that in the day of Noah, this is what was going on. That it was an evil day, that men's hearts was on evil continually. When you begin to look at this, we can see the type of day that Noah lived in. But watch this, my friend. We can see that God was grieved. He says in verse 6 that he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. Now let me remind you of where I was at this morning. It grieved God. Now watch this, that he had created man on the earth. The very thing that God had created to be his creature, to be in fellowship and to be in relationship with, it grieved God that God had ever even made them. Because evilness and wickedness had gotten so bad on the earth. That's bad, ain't it? And we can see here in the Word where it grieved the heart of God. And God at that time in verse number 7, the Bible said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I had made them. In verse number 8, this is very important to me because of where I was at this morning. Noah built the altar, 8 and 20. We're not going there yet. But when you look at this verse right here, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. When I begin to think about that, I think about the church today. I begin to think about grace, God's grace, grace, wonderful grace. I begin to think about in the world that we're living in, and the evil that we're living in, and evil all around us, that my friend, you and I, just like Noah, if we'll remain faithful to God, if we'll glorify God, if we'll worship God, if we'll continue on the path of righteousness for his name's sake, my friend, you and I, this is how I feel this evening, you and I can consistently see the favor of God over our lives, regardless of the wicked around us. The next verse, chapter number, verse number 9, says these very words. He says this, and he says, and these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. He had been justified. He was a just man. He was one just like the old feller by the name of Job that shunned evil and done right. My friend, the things that I want to try to express to you this evening is this, that doing right before God is not antiquated. People say you still believe in that old book. You're still holding on that old bloody religion that you hold on to. I'm going to tell you something, friend. And Brother Everhart served God a lot longer than me. But for me, it's worked for 40 years of my life. And my friend, I don't intend to quit now. Amen. We started in the fire. We need to end this thing in the fire. We started in the glory. And we don't need to put the fire out now. But if there's anything we need to do, magnify God and glorify God and continue to hold up the bloodstained banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah done what was right. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm simply saying that he remained faithful to God even though the world was in a mess. Noah continued his praise. Noah continued to worship. You might say, well, I'm going through a hard time, preacher. Put you on some praise music. Put you on a good preacher somewhere. And my friend, you get out of that stupor that you're in. You lift up your hands and you glorify God. And before long, my friend, you'll be like the old song that says, stepping on the clouds and we'll see Jesus. Amen. God's going to bring you up. God's going to bring you out. God's going to restore you. God's going to turn your circumstances and your situation around. The Bible said that Noah, and he was perfect. He was a just man and perfect in his generation. And the Bible said that Noah walked with God. We can see this about Noah. We can see that evil ruled in that day, but every aspect of their lives. But yet we begin to look at this life of Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of God because Noah sought God first. Noah sought God first before anything else and before everything else. I told Sister Jan I was going to work her hard. So here we go. Matthew chapter number 6. You know the stories, you know the scripture as well as I do. In the book of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, this is where the scripture takes off and he begins to talk about this. And it says that no man can serve two masters. I'm not going to turn there, you turn there, and I'll stay there in Genesis for a minute. He said, no man can serve two masters. In other words, in the church today, in our lives today, you cannot serve the world. You cannot serve the devil. You can't do the things of the devil Monday through Saturday and expect to come in and shout your shoe heels off on Sunday. The Bible said, if you begin to look at this, no man can serve two masters. You're not going to be loyal to two. Jesus, when Jesus was tempted, and I'm bouncing around, but I'm going to pull it all together later. What Jesus was tempted was the devil was there, and the devil was doing his very best to steal his loyalty away from God the Father. If the enemy can steal your praise, if the enemy can steal your worship, if the enemy can steal your loyalty, but the Bible tells us you can't do both, my friend. He said either he will hate the one or love the other. My question for the church of God here tonight is, where does our worship lie? Does our worship lie in the things of this world, or does our worship lie loyal to the God that breathed air into the nostril of man and made man a living being, my friend, that would glorify and magnify his perfect name? Again, I want to debunk something here for a moment. I hope that's the right word. We do not have to sin. Yes, I have, and you have too. There have been times in my life, yes, I have failed God. There has been times that I've said things. Yes, there have been times that my actions did not maybe measure up to a standard of holiness as I like for my actions to always lead to. But my friend, I'm going to tell you something. God said that you've got to be loyal from one to the other. You cannot have a split loyalty and expect to dwell in the presence of God himself. When you begin to look at this, we begin to see the scripture, and he says, you're going to love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That word mammon is a word that talks about money and wealth. You cannot let money become your slave, and you cannot be a slave to that. It cannot overtake you, and then you leave God out of the equation. Verse 24, we're going to go really, really fast down through here. And it says in 25, therefore I say unto you, no man take no thought for your life what you shall eat or drink, you shall drink, nor yet your body what you shall put on. It is not your life more than meat, and your body more than raiment. Go ahead. I'm not going to expound on all of these. And he says in verse 26, do me a favor, Jen, jump to 33. Look what 33 says. I'm not going to read all that tonight, even though I had it written down. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. First, not last. First, not last. I want to say it again. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck tonight. I'm not trying to be redundant. I'm just asking the Holy Ghost to help us. That God is saying, put me first. Put me first. Your loyalty to God must be first. Noah lived in a day and an hour where evil was all around him, but yet the Bible described him as an upright man and a man that loved God. He built an altar. We talked about that this morning. I'm not going to go back and talk all about that again. But the Bible teaches us here in Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. And I believe it's what God is saying to you and to me in the day and the hour that we're living in. To seek God first. Put God first. Young people today, listen. I'm not as old as I think I may end up being, and I'm not as young as I was. But there's something that Sherry and I have tried to do through life, and that's put God in the church in our life to be a very important factor. Put God first. There have been times I know, Brother Steve, I messed up. Somebody says you got to put God first, then you got to put family, and you got to get everything in a priority, in a category that where. But the Bible says seek God first. Whatever else you do, seek God first. Now I'm going to jump. I'm going to jump back to the book of Luke for a minute. Because when we begin to look at this, we mentioned this morning where that God was saying about the commandments. Worship, as we begin to understand, our worship is our acknowledgement of God. As a worshiper, watch this. As a worshiper, this is so very important. As a worshiper, I get to know God. As a worshiper, I come into relationship with God. When we begin to look at the Scripture and we begin to survey all throughout the Scripture, that true worship is something that happens internal. You can raise your hands and you can sing and shout and dance about all day long. But if it's not something that's going on the inside of you, true worship is born in your heart. True worship comes out of a heart of thanksgiving. I don't have time to go back and read Psalm 100, even though I've read it this week in preparation for this. But the Bible teaches us how that we are to come into God's presence. And He teaches us to come into His courts with praise, enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Long before worship will ever be an outward expression, it's yet got to be something that goes on the inside of us. Jesus said again in John 7, when you begin to look in John 7, you can read that, verses 37 and 38. And this is one of the most favorite scriptures because this is what Jesus was saying Himself. He said that inside of you there's a river. He said there's something going on the inside of you. And He said out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. When there's something going on the inside of you in the area of worship, eventually it's going to be expressive on the outside of you. And I know, and I hear it, and people say it. Well, preacher, I'm just not a very emotional person, and I understand that. But my friend, you hit your thumb with a hammer, and I promise you, you will quickly become an emotional person. So don't let the devil try to convince you that it's not important for you to open your mouth in praise and open your heart in worship unto God, because worship, not only is it an inward thing, but it becomes an external praise. The psalmist teaches us in Psalm 108, the Bible opens this up in verse number 1, and he teaches us, and he said that my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. You say, well, what has this got to do with anything? Because the devil in the Scripture, if he will attack Jesus, he will attack you. But this says, oh God, my heart is fixed. Anybody ever remember the name Lawrence Linhart in the Church of God? Lawrence Linhart preached this message one time, and I remember the message because he emphasized upon the word fixed. And when he was preaching this message, I picked up on it as a very, very young person. And this word fixed is a word that actually means to set up like concrete. It's fixed. It's non-negotiable. It's non-movable. It's not easily shaken. When we get to the place in our lives that we live like Noah and Job, these guys, he eschewed evil. He shunned evil. Noah was a righteous man that feared God, my friend. Even in the midst of a world that is filled with sin, our heart can be fixed on God. Fix our heart, oh God. Set our heart on You. And he said, and I will sing and give praise, and even with my glory. In other words, God, I'm going to give You glory. Now again, let's jump. Let's jump over to the book of Luke, chapter number 4, really, really quick. We can see this again with the enemy. Jesus tempted in 40 days. He was hungry. And then the devil said unto him, if thou be, that satanic if. And let me pick up where I left off about 20 minutes ago. I don't know how many times that we've had to deal with this in our own personal life. If God really loved you, you wouldn't have lost family. If God really loved you, you wouldn't be going through what you're going through. How many of you know the devil is the accuser of the brethren? Let me just talk about me for a little bit. And I said that to say this. If the enemy can pull you down, and this is one of the things that I've thought about even today, y'all need to really pray for me a lot. I need it. And here's the thing, because the Bible said, if the enemy can smite the shepherd, what does it say, Brother Beckner? He'll scatter the sheep. Do you not know that I stand, and I'm not gloating in myself? That is not what I do. If anybody thinks I do that, I don't do that. But do you know that I stand between heaven and you? And the reason I say that as a pastor, because the devil knows if he can get to me, he can get to you. If he can get me to throw up my hands and quit, he can get to the flock. A hireling runs. A hireling leaves. But a true shepherd, my friend, the Bible said he give his life for the sheep. And every day, Dallas, it seems like we bombard hell. I'm going to say something. Brother Chris, Martha, I'm not saying nothing to embarrass nobody, including myself. But it's amazing how we fight for our children. It's amazing how we fight for our family. You can be in church. I can be in church. And the devil knows if he can destroy and fight our... I told Brother Chris, I said, it don't really shock me that Kayla's having as a young Christian, as a young lady, it really don't surprise me that she's having to go through the things that she's going through right now. Because if the enemy can attack our family, he can get Brother Chris down or Sister Martha down, leading the choir, the music, and Brother Chris leading our children, our young people. And I said, isn't it amazing how if when you begin to try to lead other people's children to the Lord, that the devil attacks yours? And that is the thing that I've struggled with all these years, Brother Harden, is to try to win everybody else's children and watch the enemy somewhat destroy my own. It's hard. It's difficult. And you don't know what to do. And you just almost sometimes want to throw your hands up and spit. Not quit. Spit. But it's hard. And you may disagree with me. You disagree with me, that's your world, and my world may be different than your world, and your world's different than me. But Brother Steve, that's where the enemies come at me. Laid awake at night. Talked about your boy's going to hell. He's already dead somewhere. Might as well get ready to call so-and-so in the morning. Friend, that's what I go through. And I'm not talking about me. I'm not trying to. But if the enemy can get me to quit and just absolutely throw my hands up and say, what's the use? And you may not have my story and I may not have your story, but you may not be where I'm at and I'm not where you're at, but everybody in this room, I don't care who you are. If the devil will attack Jesus, he's going to attack you. He's going to find anything he can in the niche or the little glitch, I mean, the glitch in the armor, if you will. And he's going to try his very, very best to come in to do anything he can to discourage you and to pull you down. I don't know what time I'm supposed to stop tonight. They didn't tell me that when I started. Can I tell somebody in this room something, and I feel this in the Holy Ghost? Hear me. You need to get back to the place that you protect your heart. Protect your heart. And I'm not talking about a heart-healthy diet. eating grilled chicken and grilled and broiled fish. I'm not talking about that. You protect your inner man. You protect that very thing that God has given you, and that's your soul. Your soul is the most precious commodity that God has ever given you. The thing that the enemy had done, the enemy had come to Jesus, and the enemy had begun to do everything he could to tear Jesus down. He says again, if you begin to look at this in verse number 3, if thou be the Son of God, the Bible says that the Son of God command the stone that it be made bread. Don't you know that Jesus was just as much man as he was God? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John 1 and 14. Jesus was hungry, friend. And we can sit here with our head in the sky and think that Jesus wasn't hungry. Jesus was hungry. I know it was a temptation. It had to be. If thou be, all you got to do is speak the word. That's what he's Jesus. And he says, if thou be the Son of God, command that stone be made of bread. Look in verse number 4, and the Bible said, and Jesus answered him, saying, it is written. It ain't up for debate. It's not compromise. He said, it is not up for to be compromised or debated. He said that man shall not live by the bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the Bible said in verse 5, and the devil taketh him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdom of the world at the time. And the Bible said in a moment of time, just like this, just a panoramic view of the whole entire world. And look at this, the devil said to him that he would give him something that didn't belong to him. False promises. He wasn't able to deliver that to him. He didn't own it. The Bible said that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns the hills that the cattle are on. The devil will always make you false promises to steal your worship, to steal your loyalty, to steal your integrity, to get you to compromise on God. He says this in the word, the devil said to him, all the power will I give thee. Who does that not think he is? All, the devil said, all this power will I give thee. The devil right there needed a checkup from the neck up, didn't he? And he says that in the word, and we see this. And he said, the power I will give thee, and the glory of them, and that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If, look at this next verse 7. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. The devil wants to steal your worship. The devil wants you to glorify his name. When Noah was there in the ark and he came out, when he built the altar, yes, it was a place of surrender. It was a place of sacrifice. It was the place where that Noah once again established his right relationship with God at the altar. But yet, when we think about this right here, Noah, if you begin to look at that and read through that, it was Noah reestablishing his worship. That was the worship of the day, to sacrifice the burnt offering, to give it back to God, to give that offering. If you go back into that text, and we're not going to go back there for the sake of time right now, but Noah done this with a pure heart. He done it with a loyalty unto God. He done it because he knew that he was wanting to worship God with everything within him. And then if you go back into Genesis 6 there, and it says that, Brother Harden, that this worship that Noah did when he built the ark unto God was a sweet smell and savor unto God. In other words, his worship became a sweet smell and savor unto God. In other words, it became an acceptable sacrifice unto God. When we worship God with a pure heart, when we worship God in all honesty, when we worship God in integrity, it'll be a sweet smell and savor unto God. When we begin to look at this again in the scripture text, he says, if thou therefore will worship, all shall be thine. He wanted to steal Jesus' loyalty to God. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written." It is written. In the book of Exodus 20, we read that this morning. For those of you that was able to be here, "Thou shalt not have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven images." And you say, "Well, preacher, this sounds hard tonight." No, this is what God wants out of His creation. To be loyal to the Creator. And through Jesus, through His ransom, through His death, through His burial, through His resurrection, man that one time stood on the outside can once again can come into the Holy of Holies and begin to worship God and magnify God. You say, "Why are we having such a struggle in the church today? Why is it so hard to come into the church and sing three songs and pump the pews and try to work it up?" My friend, because the enemy is bombarding your mind, and the enemy is bombarding your home, and the enemy is bombarding everything he can bombard to steal you away from your loyalty to God. Here's the thing. Why don't we pull something smart on the devil? Why don't we do what Jesus did? And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me." Why don't we get to the point that we come into the church like Noah did, in spite of the evil of the day, lift up a praise unto God, lift up our lips unto God, lift up our hands unto God? Why don't we shout with the voice of triumph? Why don't we come to God and spoil everything the enemy tries to do, and praise God and magnify God and worship God in spite of everything we're going through? My God, He's worthy of the praise in the house tonight. Hallelujah. See, that's what the enemy was trying to do, was steal His praise. Praise Him anyhow. Hallelujah anyhow, Brother Steve. Hallelujah anyhow. I might be hungry, but I'm going to worship. I may not be where I want to be, but I'm going to worship. I may be going through the valley of the shadow of death, but I will fear no evil. I'm going to worship. I'm going to worship. The Bible reminds us that on earth, here, we are to worship God. Jesus was that great example of the book of Matthew, the book of Luke, chapter number 4. It's in Matthew as well. But we see this. We see how that Jesus was tempted, but yet His devotion remained the same. When the enemy begins to say this, Jesus said, "Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." He brought Him up to a high pinnacle of the temple, if you will. And He said, "If thou wilt cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee." And then we get on down to the latter part of this. And it says, "It is written, for thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Verse 13 is where I was headed. When the devil had ended all of his temptation, he departed from him for a season. Don't mean he won't come back, but it just means he didn't win that battle. Last thing I want to talk about for just a few moments. I began to think about this, and the Bible talks about a visual scene, if you will, in the book of Revelation, chapter number 4. Without me going through the whole chapter, but Revelation chapter number 4 is said to be the place and the time where that prophetically that the rapture takes place. Where that there was a call, and that call says, "Come up hither." But immediately when you begin to look at what John was able to see in Revelation 4 and verse number 2, the Bible says that John's vision immediately, "I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven." And it began to show him this heavenly throne and this heavenly scene. The Bible said that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. We only see in part. We only understand in part. But John, when he was translated to that Isle of Patmos, God began to show him the glory and the splendor of heaven. I need to tell somebody, your struggle is real tonight. We cannot deny the fact that the struggle is real, but His glory is greater, my friend, than your struggle. Continue on to glorify Him and to magnify Him. Keep your eyes on Him. Do not depart, my friend, from Him. He said, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one that sat upon the throne, verse 3, and he that sat on the throne, he that sat was to look upon like jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow about the throne of God. Why is that rainbow there? It was a rainbow that was a covenant between God and Noah as a reminder that I would never do to man what I've done to man before. I'll never flood the earth with water again. Now that's another message for another time. But there will be a time when this earth is renovated. I need to tell you that. That's another message for another time. But it says here, he said that the throne, he said there was a rainbow around the throne in sight, like unto emerald. And around that throne was 24 elders, 24 seats, excuse me. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. When you begin to think about the 24, who were they? Leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel? Were the 12 apostles? That's what we understand it to be. And we can see that they're there, and we can see that they had these golden crowns upon their heads that symbolizes their rewards, if you will. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there was the seven lamps that were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. That's another message too for another time. And it says, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Must have been a wild thing. And it said, if you begin to look at this, and it said there as you begin to look at that, verse number 7, and the beast was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third was the face of a man, and the fourth was a flying eagle. Every bit of this is symbolism that if I had time, you could break down and talk about every bit of that. But yet we can see that the four beasts which each of them had six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night. But this is what was going on in heaven. These beasts that was there, this is what was going on in heaven. They were saying, holy, holy, Lord, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. If there is praise going on in heaven unto God right now, there should also be praise going on the earth unto God right now. If there's worship in heaven right now, there should be worship in earth right now. I don't understand, why is it so hard for the church to worship? We should be exuberant. We should be glorifying and magnifying His name. He's worthy. When you begin to look at this, as you stand with me, the Bible says this. It says, there was the beast. The Bible says in verse number 9, and when these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat upon the throne, who liveth forever and ever. Watch this. Verse 10 says, and the 24 elders fall down. There's that prostrate that they laid before God. And it said how that the Bible reminds us of how that they fell before God, Him that sat upon the throne. Friend, somebody might say, well, I'm going to go to heaven and I'm going to go sit by the river of life, and I like to catfish, and I'm going to sit by the river of life all my life and put my feet, my toes in the water and tinkle my toes in the water and have my fishing line in the river of life and sit there for all eternity and catch catfish. My friend, that is not in the Bible. We ain't going to have time to worry about catfish. We ain't going to worry about somebody says, well, what if so-and-so don't make it? Let me tell you something, friend. Heaven's not about you. I hate to tell you that. Heaven's about Jesus. I don't even think you're going to have a consciousness to worry about you. Because the Bible says that this mortal shall put on immortality. God created you to praise Him. God created us to worship Him. And my friend, all throughout all of eternity, it's going to be one great big praise and worship celebration. You're never going to get tired. You're never going to have any problems. The bank ain't going to be calling you. You're not going to be worrying about your car rusting down and your tires wearing out. But my friend, we're going to get up. I know the Bible says there's no night in that city because Jesus is the light. But for the sake of the message, just let me say it like this. We're going to get up in the morning, if I can say that, and all throughout the day, all throughout the night, we're going to glorify and worship God and magnify His name. And my friend, that is where worship is important, even in the day and the hour that we're living in. And Him that sat upon the throne and worshiped Him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, look in verse 11. He says this in the Word, thou art worthy. How long has it been since you got into a worship mode and the only thing you could say is, Lord, you're worthy. Give me my $5 now. It don't work that way. So we got this pie in the sky Santa Claus syndrome thing going on. God, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. No, God desires your worship. God created you to worship. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and all things for Thy pleasure are they created. Next verse. When you begin to look at it, I saw on the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book that was written within, and the backside sealed with seven seals, different message, and we'll get into that later. But again, when you go back to verse number 11, we see that where they were there and they were crying, holy, holy, they was worshiping God. Here's my challenge, and then I'll leave it at this. I said this to say where I was at this morning. When we come into God's house, why don't we reset ourselves? Before we ever even get here, why don't we, as I mentioned this morning, predetermine in our own heart, in our own mind, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to glorify God. I'm going to keep my attention focused upon Him. And we're going to worship Him. And you're going to see God take this church to a different level. As long as we just pitter-patter around and we don't get our attention focused back on God and His worship and to glorify Him, it's just going to be like this. But when we come in with a praise upon our lips to glorify Him and to worship Him, things will change. Your life will change. Amen. Father, we love You tonight and we praise You and we thank You, Father. We thank You, God, for these few little nuggets tonight, God, that again has shown us the value, the importance of worship. And Lord, I pray that, God, that we too would be a worshiper. Let the worshipers arise, Father, and let us be the people, God, that You've called us to be. Lord, let this church value Your presence enough to worship You. Lord, that we would just come in here, God, and we would just do like that woman. God, that took that alabaster box. God, she broke open that box and God, she began to just wash His feet. She began, God, to put that fragrance of worship in the air. That God, so that everybody that was around, that aroma filled the room. Let there be an aroma of worship fill the room when we come into your presence. Lord, let us not wait till we get here, but let true worship start, God, in our homes, in our families, with one another, in our Sunday school classes, in our youth groups, that God, that we would set the precedence moving forward to be worshipers of you, O God. And we thank you, God, in advance. In Jesus' name. Here's the thing that's going to be the challenge throughout this week. Yeah, you're going to hit a few bumps in the road. You're going to hit a few hiccups along the journey. You may feel like that God don't love you. You may feel like that God has forsaken you. But every time you begin to experience that type of feeling, do what Jesus did and say, Satan, get behind me. And then the very next thing out of your mouth is, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And mean it with all your heart. It'll turn your life around. It'll turn your day around. It'll transform your life. Amen. God bless you. See you Wednesday night. Remember all the announcements. Checked out the